The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Amen. What a wonderful reminder of the fact that our Lord is going to return and take us home. And as we remember that truth, we realize that the reason the Lord can do that is because He came to this earth, He gave His life, He overcame the grave, and He will be returning in victory. And that's why the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the passion of Jesus Christ, is such a central element of the work of our Lord, and why we keep on focusing on it, because it's because of that that we know that we will be able to go home with the Lord. We've been making our way through a series of sermons that have been focusing just in different ad hoc ways on the Passion of Christ. And today we're going to focus on a passage out of John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And the title of the sermon is called Fragrance or Stench. In our car, on the passenger side of our car, is a moisturizing tube. I generally drive. Corianna generally sits in the passenger seat. We'll be happily driving along in the car with Corianna, and suddenly there'll be a terrible smell that will fill the car. Not that smell. It's the smell that has happened because Corianna has opened this jar of moisturising cream and she's rubbing it all over her hands. Sometimes she rubs it over her legs. Why does she do it? Because her skin is dry and she likes the smell. It's a citrus smell. It's the one that you get from the body shop. We've been having this situation in our car for many years. I still don't like the smell. I think it stinks. Really. Sometimes it's so strong I actually start sneezing. That's how bad it is. It's interesting, isn't it? We came in two separate cars this morning, so we're fine. Is it a fragrance or is it a stench? It really depends where you sit, doesn't it? Let's read about a few people today who were sitting in a different place. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. It's not going. All right, it'll come up eventually. Just flick it forward while I'm reading and then we'll hopefully can get it going. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived with whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. To Mary, her extravagant action is a fragrant offering to the Lord. However, for Judas, the aroma was a stench. How we respond to the aroma all depends on where we sit. Mary sits in the seat of extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. Mary, Martha and Lazarus. They are siblings. They live in Bethany. It's about 3 kilometres from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's 6 days before the Passover, which makes it a Saturday, and the Sabbath. So the Saturday is the Sabbath. The Sabbath ends when the sun goes down. And so here they are at a meal after the sun has gone down, and Jesus is being honoured. Now, why is Jesus being honoured? Well, Lazarus is reclining amongst the people. The man who was in the grave for 4 days, the man who is now alive, all Jesus needed to do was to pray and then shout into the grave, "Lazarus, come out." And it's no wonder then that Jesus is being honoured. And so I want you to picture a room, but a packed room. And at some point in the meal, Mary places herself at the feet of Jesus. There's going to be pictures. There's going to be all sorts. It's not working. Okay, there we go. Just flick it forward as best you can. Otherwise, I'll say beep. All right, we'll do that. All right. At some point during the meal, Mary places herself at the feet of Jesus. Now, what I don't want you to do is picture regular meals around a table and you've got Mary and she is squashed up underneath all those disciples' dirty feet. They are reclining at the table. And Mary has placed herself in such a way, they recline so that their feet are towards the table, sorry, the heads are towards the table, the feet are at the end here. Mary has placed herself at Jesus' feet. And for Mary, this is familiar territory. Remember the story of Martha and Mary, and Martha complaining that Mary wasn't helping. Where was Mary? She was at the feet of Jesus. After the death of Lazarus, and then Jesus eventually arrives at Bethany, Mary comes out and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus. And again, here we find her at the feet of Jesus. Every time this Mary is mentioned in the scriptures, she is at the feet of Jesus, which is important to remember. For as long as Mary has known Jesus, she has always been a humble person of humble devotion. She hasn't suddenly just gotten overwhelmed, you know, this emotional woman who for some reason has impulsively grabbed her perfume and just thrown it all over Jesus. It's not some sort of hero worship. You know, Jesus, this is the guy that raised my brother from the dead. Oh, Jesus, you're my hero. Here's some perfume. Mary, here, these actions of Mary are intentional. They're well thought out, and they are an expression of extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. Oh, that's happened because I've used, obviously, the wrong font. Okay. There's all these things that I've got to learn still. We'll get there. Extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. Now, how do we know it's extravagant? Well, we know it's extravagant because of the amount of the cost of the perfume. NIV says it's a year's wages. The original Greek says it's 300 denarii. So one denarii, a denarii is a Roman coin, one denarii is a day's wage for a day's work. The Jews, remember, worked 6 days a week, and so that's effectively about 300 days, hence the NIV translation. To put this value into perspective, the current median weekly wage in Australia is $1,300. You do the math, 300 days of wages is $78,000, the equivalent of today. $78,000. That's pretty extravagant, isn't it? How do we know that she's humble? Well, it's because she's at the feet of Jesus. Anytime anyone is at the feet of somebody, it is a place of submission, but very much so in the first century, it was a place of submission and subordination. And especially this was the case, remember, this is the era when everyone walks, or most people do. And and a lot of the roads are very dusty. And they don't have very good shoes. They're effectively just like pads with a few straps over the top of them. So their feet get very dirty. And there's no sewage system. And a lot of animals also use the same roads that you walk on. So you can imagine what people's feet look like and smell like. And even when people came into your house and they wash their feet, there's still something quite disgusting about that. And so having someone at the feet of somebody is a place of servitude, a place of humility. How do we know it's an act of devotion? Well, for a whole range of reasons. Because of the cost of the perfume, because of the fact that she is at Jesus' feet, but also because she uses her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. Now, in certain circumstances in the scriptures, a woman who lets down her hair, that's scandalous. You know, she's a wanton woman. She is an alluring adulteress. And so as a result of this understanding, loose hair in the Bible, we might look at this and say, oh, Mary, this is really bad. But have a look at 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. It says, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. On another day, we'll do a sermon about why it's not appropriate for you to now go up to men with long hair and say to them, you are a disgrace, get a haircut. That's a sermon for another day. But for today, what I want you to notice is the description of the woman's hair. It is a source of praise. It is a source of honor. In the first century, long hair was the glory of the woman. It was the best of her. And here is Mary using the very best of her, that which is her glory, to wipe the feet of Jesus. That's devotion. Extravagant, humble devotion. And from where Mary sits, the aroma of the perfume that fills the air is a fragrant offering to the Lord. But Judas sits in a different seat. John 12, verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Judas smells the aroma of Mary's fragrant offering and he says, that stinks. What a stench. Jesus reacts this way because Judas sits in the seat of pragmatic outcomes which are judgment focused. It's a compelling argument though, isn't it? $78,000, we'll go for the equivalent today, $78,000 worth of perfume and all she has done is pour it out over Jesus. It's kind of a bit of a waste, isn't it? Wouldn't it have been better to use the money in more practical ways? Or okay, how about this? What about if we just go half? $39,000. Let's just go half. The mission project for our church this year is the Thai Mission House. We want to raise $17,000 for that. And that $17,000 will run the mission program for 3 years, if I've got that correct. 3 years. That still leaves us with $22,000. Imagine how many Samaritan's boxes we could pack for $22,000. What's better stewardship? To extravagantly pour $78,000 of perfume over Jesus or to help all of those people? It's a compelling argument, isn't it? Now, because we know that Jesus has been stealing money from the money bag, that same money bag that Judas was hoping that the 300 denarii would end up in anyway, because we know that, we're kind of going, oh, okay, so we'll hold back a little bit and not agree with Jesus because, you know, he's a thief. Oh, Judas, oh, how many times have I done that so far? Twice. Okay, let's get to the end and you can tell me the figure. Judas. All right. We're going to read Mark's version of the same event where we find Judas is not alone in his thoughts. Mark 14, 4 and 5. Some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. So in John's gospel, John has got Judas saying the words, but Judas is saying the thoughts and the discussion that's going on in the room. There's heaps of people in the room going, this is such a waste. This is not a good use of the finances. They reflect on the aroma of Mary's extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. And together with Judas, there's this group of people who sit in a pragmatic, outcomes-focused judgment. And they all are coming to the same conclusion, and they say, Mary, your act of devotion stinks. It's a stench. So now we have a tension, don't we? Mary and Judas. Who's right? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. Jesus says, leave her alone. Back off, Judas. In the moment, at that meal in Bethany, on that Saturday evening, 6 days before the upcoming Passover, Mary's actions of offering are a fragrant offering pleasing to the Lord. And Judas and the others who think like him, they are out of line, because they've allowed their pragmatic, outcomes-focused judgment to define Mary's action as a stench. Now, that's the easy part, explaining what's going on there. But what about now? How do we take these verses and how do we respond in faith to this part of Scripture? Because it's not as easy as saying, be like Mary, who offers extravagant, humble devotion, and don't be like Judas, who is pragmatic, outcomes-focused, and judgmental. It's not that simple. How do we move towards a response of faith and obedience to understand how these words apply to us today? And the way we're going to do that is to think about and reflect on the two reasons that Jesus offers for siding with Mary. The first reason is in John 12, verse 7. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Which is a reason that makes absolutely no sense to anyone in the room. The perfume bottle is empty. All the perfume has already been poured out onto Jesus. We can smell the fragrance in the room. How can it be saved now? Can't be put back into the bottle. And the bigger issue is, Jesus is sitting right there, reclining with all the guests. He's not dead. Why is he talking about his burial? At that point, it doesn't make sense. It will make sense in a week's time when Jesus is in the grave. It will make more sense after Jesus has risen from the dead. But at this moment, Jesus is speaking prophetically and he's speaking symbolically. And what he is saying is that there is something about the action of pouring out this expensive perfume and something about his burial that they go together. To see the connection, we need to go back to the days of Exodus, particularly when the tabernacle was being built. So we're going back, in this case, to that time and a very specific item that was being put together, and it's Exodus chapter 30, verses 25 to 29. Make a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant of the law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the basin with its stands. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. The tabernacle and later the temple was a place where God has his seat on earth. He dwelt among us. That's what tabernacle means, dwelling among us. Every part of the tabernacle, every single item within the tabernacle was holy. And it had to be holy so that this place, this tabernacle, could be the place where holy sacrifices could be made. And it had to be holy so that this sacrifice would be acceptable to God. Now, as part of ensuring, visually ensuring and showing that all of these articles and the tabernacle itself is holy, every single aspect of it had to be consecrated. It was consecrated with this sacred, fragrant, perfumed anointing oil that was poured over it. We know that Jesus was holy from the moment of his birth because he is sinless. Beep. Thank you. But what's happening here at the meal? This meal at Bethany 6 days before the Passover, when Mary pours out this perfume as an act of extravagant, humble devotion. What's happening here is Jesus is being symbolically anointed. He's being consecrated. And the symbolism around that and the significance of that is to say that from his point that's here now, from the moment he's being consecrated to his burial, he is holy. Now, of course, we know he's holy because he was born sinless and all that, but there's this visualness that's coming through. And so what Jesus is doing is taking this moment to say, yes, Mary did this as an extravagant act of devotion, but there's much more to what's going on than just her act. There's something that is going to have a gospel understanding. And the understanding is that Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice for sin, he is the holy sacrifice. And so he will go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he will be praying for God's will to be done, and he's holy. And he will be betrayed and arrested and holy and falsely accused and unjustly condemned and holy and crucified as a criminal and holy and having the wrath of God poured on him and holy and dead and buried and holy. Why did he have to be holy? For what purpose? Ephesians 5 verse 2, God, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so the work of Jesus, this offering that he's given, it's a fragrant offering to God because of his holiness. It's a fragrant offering which is able to cover the stench of our sin. The stench of selfishness and self-righteousness. The stench of lust and of lies. The stench of boasting and of bitterness. The stench of hate and hypocrisy. The fragrant offering of the sacrifice of Jesus is able to cover the stench of sin. Of all sin. Of all people in all of history. It's the only work, it's the only sacrifice, it's the only way that the stench of sin can be covered. And that's the case because in all of mankind, there is only one who is holy, and that is Jesus. That's what makes him the way, the truth, and the life. Prophetically and symbolically, Jesus is saying, leave Mary alone, because what she is doing is proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of salvation. She's a witness in her testimony of pouring out that oil. Leave her alone. Why would you want to bother? Why would you want to stop that witness? And when we understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we also understand that there can never be an extravagant offering to honor Jesus which is too extravagant. And there can never be a humble offering of devotion of honor to Jesus that is too humble. And there can never be an act of devotion given to Jesus that's too glorious. Jesus is always worthy of extravagant, humble devotion. And so when we see people giving that devotion, don't pragmatically dismiss it. Don't diminish it by a demand to be more, have a more focused outcome. Don't judge. But take in the fragrance of that witness, the fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. Okay, that's one way we respond in faith and obedience to this part of Scripture. The second way and the second reason Jesus gives for telling Judas to leave Mary alone is John 12 verse 8. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now it sounds like Jesus is saying, when you have me, don't worry about the poor. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is making sure that we don't make pragmatic, outcomes-focused, the measures, outcomes-focused, don't make pragmatic, outcomes-focused action the measure of extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. Where we say, caring for others and giving to others and serving others is the highest example of Christian devotion. Where the legitimacy of real Christian devotion is based on the level of compassion that we express to others. And the more compassion we show, the greater that devotion. Where social activism and community involvement and building projects and food distribution and a whole host of actions and events and programs and activities that Christians support and get involved in, where this becomes the sum total of our Christian witness, because they're tangible, they're outcomes focused. We've pragmatically made a decision, we've done the sums, and this is the best outcome. Now, Jesus wants us to be involved in social action and programs and events and activities and all those things. We are to be in the world. But what we need to understand and recognize is that exclusively expressing our devotion to Jesus in this way, even when we are meeting real needs, even when heaps of people are being helped, even when it might even come at personal sacrifice and financial expense. Expressing our devotion to Jesus exclusively in this way can actually become a spiritually dangerous mask. Because we can do all of that and actually not be expressing extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. It can look like it, but we're not. Because as we do this, a key component may be missing. And to see what that key component is, we talk, come back to what we said earlier about our relationship to Jesus, whose fragrant offering covers the stench of sin. When we are in relationship with Jesus, whose fragrant offering has covered the stench of our sin, then we become people who give off an aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Jesus gives us his fragrance, and we in turn give off the aroma of Christ. A key component of expressing our devotion to Jesus is that it must include giving off the aroma of Christ. And some will smell that aroma and they will go, I want something of that. I like that fragrance. I like that smell. I will come in repentance. And the fragrance of the sacrifice of Jesus covers the stench of their sin, and that brings eternal life. And then there'll be others like Judas and like the chief priests who now also want Lazarus dead. They will smell the aroma of Christ and they will say, that's a stench. I want nothing to do with that. And they continue to stand before God carrying their own sin, the aroma that brings eternal death. This is how you know when you are expressing extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus. It will create an aroma. Maybe it'll be a fragrant aroma, maybe it will be a stench. But the aroma of Christ will be present and it will cause a response. The problem with pragmatic, outcomes-focused judgments is that in and of themselves, in isolation, they can't create an aroma. All we have done is sell the expensive perfume and given the money to the poor. No one smells the fragrance. No one smells the stench. There's no aroma of Christ. There's nothing. And all those poor that we want to help, they continue to be unaware of the stench of their own sin. Unaware that Jesus has sacrificed himself as a fragrant offering to God for them. It is through extravagant, humble devotion to Jesus that we spread the aroma of Christ. Now, as you and as I go about serving Jesus, in the actions, in the activities, in the giving, in the serving the poor, in social engagement, in whatever it is, as we go about these things, we need to be asking ourselves, as I am doing this, do people smell the aroma of Christ? Or are we walking around and not even creating a smell at all? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that we can be involved in. And I'm sure, Lord, that there are our church and many in our church have been involved and continue to be involved in actions and service and events and social gatherings and all of these sorts of things. And this morning, we've talked about the Samaritan's purse. Lord, there's so much that needs finances, so much that needs support, so many things that are good And so, Lord, today, as we think about this passage in John chapter 12, Lord, give us the discernment to know where we are being those who are giving extravagant, humble devotion, where we are giving off the aroma of Christ. And also give us the wisdom to know and to understand when all we are doing is selling the expensive perfume and giving it to the poor, and where the aroma of Christ is not involved and no smell is being created. Lord God, all of these things are good and worthy and honourable. But ultimately, what matters most is our eternal relationship with you. Lord, as we go forward, equip us to be the people who give off the aroma of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.